Thank you guys for having me to share. I feel really honored and blessed to be able to be with you guys today. As I was thinking about what I felt like we really need to focus on today, we're going to review a little bit, and then we're going to overview what we're going to cover this next quarter. But I was just thinking about what it means to be a woman of wisdom, a woman of maturity, and I think that's something that we all, in every season of our life, we think about. So I want us to take just a moment as we start, and I want us to think, what do we think about when we think, what does a woman of wisdom or maturity look like? So just take a moment and close your eyes, keep them open, it doesn't matter. Just think, what does this woman look like to you? Now, some of us would answer differently than the person next to us, and I think depending on each season of life that we're in, we answer a little bit differently, right? For me, I'm like, a woman of wisdom would be, you know, somebody that's able to shower every day and get dressed in the morning or go to the restroom by yourself without two kids, balance life, work, ministry, home, kind of this elusive illusion of perfection. I think that's just motherhood and lack of sleep speaking, but I think we have our preconceived ideas of what, you know, this woman of maturity, of what this woman of wisdom actually looks like. And so I wanted us to talk about what are some of our preconceived ideas of what we actually think this woman looks like. And so I think for some of us, we think, oh, they have it all together. How many of you guys think this woman of wisdom has her life completely together? I do, and I'm wondering where she is. I think, man, she's able to actually clean her house and it stays clean. Or I think, man, she actually makes meals and is able to go to work and balance life. Or depending what season you're actually in, whether that be pre-kids or in the midst of, you know, having young kids, or maybe you're raising teenagers, dear God, save me already. My daughter thinks she is a teenager. She's three. But she thinks she has her own words of wisdom, too. Yesterday, her new favorite thing is, Mom, we don't say no to kids because it hurts their feelings. So, baby girl, you got a lot of wisdom to learn. So depending what season of life you're in, or whether that be retirement, this woman looks different in our minds. We have these preconceived ideas of who she is, what wisdom really is, what maturity looks like. And maybe some of you think, man, she's able to study all day long. She reads her Bible for hours and prays, and she even worships every day too. What would that be like? Well, this wisdom, woman of maturity and wisdom is all of that. Except, I think that that's the one thing that Proverbs actually teaches us, that a woman of wisdom is an average, normal, fallen, suffering, struggling individual that is striving towards God's word every day, that she is balancing and sometimes failing at life, that she is looking to God every single day. And I think that that was this comfort for me, because I honestly sometimes look at the Proverbs woman, and I saw this one picture, and it says, I just want to kick the Proverbs 31 woman in the teeth. And I thought, I might be able to identify a little bit with that, because she seems like this elusive illusion of perfection that has no weaknesses. And I'm like, every day I'm like, uh-oh, I have a lot of imperfections and a lot of weaknesses. And how do I attain this wisdom or this maturity that feels unattainable? And I think that that's where Proverbs really comes in, that as we study these practical elements of wisdom, we get to see glimpses of God's character. And from these places of truth, from these places of wisdom, we get to know who he is. And it's out of those things that really shape us, that we really get to understand more of who God is. And so I want us to even just start today with kind of this understanding of that Proverbs and walking in wisdom and walking in maturity and what that is really actually begins with our heart. That it's a theological question, that it's a belief question, that it starts with our understanding of who God is. And I think that Sue Edwards even is going to point this out even more clearly as we begin lesson two. And we really see that it begins with, as Proverbs likes to say in chapter 9, verse 10, that it begins with fear of the Lord. That the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And this tends to be even an elusive thing too. You're like, fear? What do you mean, fear of the Lord? I remember my hearing this even as a child, and you're like, you want me to be afraid of God? Well, bingo, already am. But that's not what it's talking about. I think fear of the Lord is about understanding God's character. And out of an understanding of who he is, there's a reverence or an awe that takes place. And when we really know those things, that's when our understanding then produces the fruit of wisdom in our life. And so I actually really love, one of my friends says, defines fear of the Lord this way. Fear of the Lord is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. So fear of the Lord is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And I think that this definition really sums up kind of what it means to pursue wisdom, what it means to fear God, because to pursue wisdom means that you have an understanding of his character. You have an understanding of who he is more concretely than anything else. And I think that that really is a powerful thing. And as Sue Edwards even points out, wisdom in Hebrew is pronounced chokmah, which I love how Stuart actually defines that wisdom, chokmah, actually means our orientation with God. And out of that orientation with God is our ability to actually please him. So think of this. Wisdom is our orientation with God, and out of that in which we're able to please God. So if we are thinking of these two elements of wisdom and fear of the Lord, you can't have one without the other. It's two, it's the same coin, two sides of the same coin, that to have wisdom, there has to be an understanding of who God is and his character, our orientation, our relationship with him. And so I think that really we come down to this aspect of even as the book of Luke defines in chapter 6, verse 45, it says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And I think that it's out of our relationship, out of our orientation with God, that we're actually able to live lives that are practically walked out in wisdom and maturity, that it isn't this elusive or this illusion of perfection, that it isn't separated from our relationship with God, that even our preconceived ideas of having it all together, that that's not what God's asking for. Because even as we look in the New Testament of who God is calling, who does he call? Does he call the person that has it all together? Does he call the healthy? No, he calls the sick. He calls the broken. He calls the suffering. He calls his people, because those are the people, we, the people that need him, are going to have a further understanding of him. And out of that orientation is how we get to live these lives. And so I think sometimes it's really easy to be like, it doesn't matter what I believe, you know, like, I don't know what that means. But I think here we really, by studying the Proverbs, we understand that it does matter, that that's where our pursuit of wisdom gets lived out every single day. That I kind of have, has anybody ever heard of like the belief tree, like worldview? I kind of think about it like this, and it's similar to Luke chapter 6, where it talks about your heart kind of being the source of which your actions are flowed out of. So I think that if you're thinking of a tree and you think of the roots of a tree, what's the purpose of the roots of a tree? Yeah, it nourishes it. It feeds what is going to give life to the tree. Now, the roots are really what is your theology or your worldview. So the way you view life is what is going to nourish this tree and give this tree life. And as you feed it God's word, his truth, his wisdom, you're going to be nourishing it and building a steady tree. And out of the tree, what do you want from an apple tree? You want some fruit. You want some apples, right? And so if you're not feeding or nourishing this apple tree, are you going to get any fruit? Most likely not. You're not watering it. It's going to die. It's going to shrivel up. And the fruit that we're talking about is being able to practically live our life in wisdom. You're going to have fruit if you're nourishing it with truth, if you're nourishing it with God's word, then the fruit of your life is going to look like what? Good. God's the mature and wise woman. The fruit is your actions, the way you live your life. So as you pour in and we think about the book of Proverbs, it's not just these, you know, quick sayings that are really interesting or kind of confusing sometimes, but it's God's truth that is going to feed our soul so we can live out practically in the day-to-day of our life. And so I love what Stuart Oxnell also says, it's a quote on your guys' handout. It says, wisdom is not something theoretical or abstract. It is something that exists only when a person thinks and acts according to truth as they make the many choices that life demands. The wise person was practical, not merely theoretical. And I think that that continues to show and really give us a understanding again of like what we're feeding. What is nourishing our roots, or what is at the source of our heart that is going to be a witness to the rest of the world and to our fellow believers? And so I think, again, we're looking at how our beliefs actually align with our actions. What we believe is going to affect the way we live. So as we think about the big picture of Proverbs, this practical wisdom that we get to live out and be an example and a model to the rest of the world, we also want to remember a few key rules as we're remembering about Proverbs. So rules to help follow Proverbs' divinely inspired intent. They are not legal guarantees from God, or as Sue Edwards says, they're not promises. So it's not, if you do this, then you will be guaranteed this. So if you teach your children God's ways, you are not guaranteed that they will always stay and be a believer or be after God's own heart. So it's advice or wisdom. They're worded to be memorable in the Hebrew language. So as Sue Edwards says, they're short, pithy little sayings to kind of get you to remember those things. And if we think about it, Proverbs actually, many theologians actually say that Proverbs was intended to teach children. Like, they were short little sayings that were meant to actually teach and raise children up with this wise wisdom. So, like, how many of you guys, if you go on and explain to a child an in-depth thing, like you tell them, okay, I want you to eat your fruit or your vegetables, and you go in and you talk about the anatomy of the body and how fruit and vegetables nourish the body, and it gives us energy, and that's why we eat fruit and vegetables. How many of your kids or whoever you're talking to has tuned you out? Yes. you say fruit or vegetables and my daughter stops listening right away. And so the idea, though, is a proverb was meant to be said, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. So they were short little sayings that actually were intended to be memorable, stick in their head, and then it would become habitual within their life, things that they remember, things that they're able to recall upon. So they're memorable and short sayings that were meant to teach and stay with a person. It's practical theology, not theoretical. So it's not just theory. Solomon was about, this is the way you live your life. This is how you walk in wisdom. We talked about this being good advice, not exhaustive coverage. It's not going to talk about all the different ways that you can walk in wisdom and avoid temptation. It's going to give you kind of a brief overview of things that you can touch down in. Wrongly used, Proverbs might justify a crass materialistic lifestyle. Rightly used, Proverbs will provide advice for daily living. Proverbs focuses on man's actions. So this is about us, the way we live our life, how we can practically walk day to day and be an example. Proverbs aims to subtract from the number of fools and add to the number of wise. And you can find a lot of these rules, even Sue Edwards covers a lot of them, but you can also find them in How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. So as we're thinking about those things, I think I even had them up there. Okay. They're on your handout too, so you don't. So we want to remember those things as we're kind of going through Proverbs a little bit. So let's talk about what we already learned in Proverbs. How many of you guys enjoyed the fall session of getting to dig into Proverbs? It was really good, too. Good conversation. How many of you guys talked about things you don't normally talk about in your group? Or in life, actually? Like, there are topics that were not just theory, but real life examples that made us think through these different things. So, okay, lesson one. So we're just going to briefly touch down on some of those things just to keep it fresh in our mind, because that's what is actually going to allow us to open up lesson two and remember some of the practical issues that we talked about. So Sue Edwards, in this first lesson, the first three lessons that she actually talks about are really more focused and geared towards our understanding of wisdom. So the first one talks about Solomon's failure, and we kind of get a basis of why did Solomon fail? Because he's writing these words of wisdom, and yet there was something that actually lacked within Solomon. And I think what we see here is what he lacked was fear of the Lord. What he lacked was his orientation with God didn't align with his wisdom. So we see the end results of his life were not that great, right? So we see that the things of the world really distracted him from who God was, that he didn't apply the gifts that God had given him, that his beliefs didn't align with action for Solomon. And so Solomon, right away in lesson one, we saw, kind of gives us the basis of, hey, this is good wisdom, but if not applied in truth, it's not going to get you anywhere. The fruit of your life isn't going to be producing good fruit because you haven't nourished it with truth. And so then Sue talks about, why do we seek wisdom in the first place? And really this question is, what is your motivation? Why do you pursue wisdom? Why are you doing these things? And I think what we really get to the core is, it's not about people, it's about God. And I think that this is really the difference that she even distinguishes, the difference between pleasing people and a good reputation, and what is our heart attitude in the midst of those things. And then, of course, with wisdom, you can't just talk about motivation or the heart. You have to move into what is the action steps to wisdom. And here she really talks about, what is our dependence? Who are we depending on in the day in and day out? And for me, this actually is one of the things that I'm like, oh, you mean I can't do everything myself? I'm not superwoman, and I can't take care of the world? So I think here it's really getting you to, like, look at, are you depending on yourself? Are you depending on someone else? Or are you depending on God to be the source of all things in your life? And then in the last six things, we talked more about practical issues. Now, how many of you guys more enjoy the talking about the pursuit of wisdom or like the practical nitty-gritty of life? Practical nitty-gritty, my kind of girl. And so I think here, this is what Sue Edwards does. She wants you to she wants to shake you a little bit of getting you out of your comfort zone of being able to talk through some of these things. She starts right out the gate talking about temptation. Beware the snare, as she talks about. And this is where we talked about attraction, divorce, sexual temptation, adultery, getting you to think about what the our culture says about it versus what the Bible actually says about these things. And she combines a lot of the New Testament with also the Proverbs as well. I think this was a great week that we got to talk in our groups, that most of us don't talk every day in the church about those things, and how do we wisely walk out of them. And then five is authentic community. And I love one of the quotes she gives is, "No man is an island." And I think that that really sums up what Sue Edwards was talking about in this this point, is that we were made for the community. Just as we see God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus within the Trinity used, we see here that they model the example for community that we're to have. And number six, she gets really practical. Get organized. As Proverbs 16:3 says, that if you commit to the Lord, whatever you do, he's going to establish your plan. And Sue Edwards was all about having a plan. Now, how many of you guys are very type A people, that you have your list that you start out with at the beginning of the day? Wow, not very many of you. Okay, I was like, let's be real. I know there's a few out there. I'm one of those people. My husband consistently tells me to take him off my list. He's like, "Rachel, take me off your list." And now I have to ask permission to him if I can put him on my list. So it's good marriage advice, actually. Ask your husband if you can put him on his list, and then you can get mad when he doesn't do it. Not really. But she is all about priorities. The way we prioritize our life is significant. And it has a godly role in its place. That doesn't mean that you can't be spontaneous, but it also means that bringing and submitting your schedule and your priorities to God is going to allow you more freedom to do what he's called you to do in your life. And then also the power of words. How many of us, was this a convicting week for people, of the way we speak to one another? The power that our tongue actually has, and the way we can encourage or tear down people. And we really see that here, that direct communication is going to breed health. And I think that this is really a practical element within so many people's lives, because we all communicate differently, right? Yes. I learned this most specifically when I got married. And I realized that, what? My husband wasn't raised by the same family? Are you serious? And I remember, we always tease that my husband's family is like Leave It to Beaver. They're very quiet, and they don't talk about much besides the weather. And my family is like my big fat Greek wedding. They're loud, and they're in your business. And so we had this lovely dichotomy when we got married. And I remember one of the first communication things we had is we'd go to bed at night, and I was just ready to talk. I was like, "Okay, let's debrief our day. How was your day? What do you want to do?" And I realized, and he would be talking, or he would say a prayer, and he'd fall asleep. And I was like, "What are you doing?" Like, I was so mad at him. And he was like, "I don't know why you're mad. Like, we go to bed, we sleep." And I'm like, "That's not what we did in my family." like, we sat on the bed, my mom's bed, and we would talk, and he's like, you're a freak. That's weird. He thought it was so bizarre. And I was like, what? Are you serious? And it took us literally probably 6 to 7 months in the first year of our marriage to figure out why I was getting mad at him, until I finally just directly said, I'm mad at you for falling asleep when you pray. And he's like, okay, what do you want me to do? So we decided to pray before we went and laid down on our bed or talk before. So just even the simple things of like direct communication and being able to understand who you're communicating with is so helpful and key in understanding those things. And I love how she then ends with the last two is, I think it's switched in yours. 8 is actually, won't you be my neighbor? And 9 is, blessed are the peacemakers. But you end with this idea of, how do we love God and how do we love other people? And then while we're loving other people, how do we not kill them? Conflict resolution 101. And so she really ends this lesson with a key thing that we struggle with, and that's called humanity and relationships and conflict resolution. How do we love people? And she really gives the application of Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17. And she says, you know people. You get to know who you're dealing with. Are you dealing with the wise, the naive, the foolish, or the wicked? And out of knowing who you're communicating with, it's going to better equip you to be able to bring reconciliation or have healthy communication in those areas. And so lesson 1 gives us kind of this full picture of, man, we know how to fight in a healthy way. We know how to speak directly. We know how to get organized. As my mom would say, get your ducks in a row. As children, we'd always say we're going to shoot one of her ducks. She didn't like that too much. Don't recommend shooting a duck. But how to set your priorities, how to have authentic relationship, and how to avoid temptation. And as she talks about this quarter, we get to move a little bit more into some of the practical aspects that she is going to cover. So Sue's going to continue to look at the practical implication of what it means to live a life of wisdom. And again, as we're looking at this quarter, we're wanting to look at, what is our understanding of God that is cultivating this wisdom within our life? What is our belief system? Do we really know what fear of the Lord means, fear of God means? Because it's out of that understanding, that reverence, that means that we put God on the throne, not man on the throne, that is going to allow us to live these aspects of practical wisdom. So I love how she actually starts this next lesson, because she's talking about this idea of multi-generational interaction, of how do we mentor young people? How do we raise and invest in young people today and raise them up? And so this is through parenting, mentoring, or however, but how are you giving and investing into the people that are going to take our places? And I think this is practical within, you know, if you're in the role of raising young kids or teenagers or grandchildren or friends that are younger than you, that this is far stretching. And I love what one of my friends said, is that we should always be thinking in the realm of multiplication. How are you multiplying your life in other areas? How are you replacing yourself in ministry, in your job? How are you passing down the gifts that God has given you, and how are you investing these things? And so I love how Sue begins this series that we're going to jump into of, like, how are you mentoring in your life? And then she jumps into really the meat of it, which is fear of the Lord. And again, I think I talked about this a little bit, that this really begins the foundation of what Proverbs actually is. Our orientation with God, our understanding that God is on the throne and not us. And for me, many times I'm like, but I can control things. I'm really good at controlling people's lives, including my husband's and my own. he doesn't think so always. But I think here it's taking us off of the throne, taking other people off of God's throne, and allowing him to be sovereign and in control in all areas. And that is true reverence, is putting God where he belongs and understanding that. And I like what Corinne Carvalho says, is the pursuit of wisdom is the quest to know God, and the true knowledge of God results in fear, awe, and respect. So I'll say that one more time. The pursuit of wisdom is the quest to know God, and true knowledge of God results in fear, awe, and respect. So she says, okay, fear the Lord and yet deal with your own anger in lesson 3. So she talks about how to, I think she even says in one of her videos, it's titled To Chill. So any of you guys that have that emotional reaction, this is really where she's talking about replacing your anger and replacing it with patience. Now, I don't feel like I deal so much with anger, but patience is not my strong point always with two young kids where it takes them an hour to put on one shoe. But I think that God's growing that. So I think here, though, this is really where it's talking about how can you be angry and not sin, as Ephesians says. And so dealing and replacing and controlling our emotions as women is a place of maturity. And then she talks about security. How can we face life's realities with courage and peace? And I think that this is through understanding and knowing that our reality is far greater than suffering of this world. So there's something about knowing who God is that is going to allow us to have a perspective beyond the circumstances of our everyday. And then discernment and discretion. And this is actually what I would like to call emotional maturity or emotional intelligence, which is actually a real thing. You can actually get a test to see how emotionally intelligent you are. And this is really the basis of, like, when do you talk and when do you not talk? How do you gauge who you're interacting with and have the wisdom to offer the right words at the right time? And so they're actually seeing more and more people, though, that the younger generation has a lack of emotional intelligence. And this lack of emotional intelligence is actually affecting their capacity to deal with life. So this is like, we look at it and a lot of us are like, well, isn't that just basic common sense? Like knowing not to say something when it's inappropriate, or knowing when to offer a word of comfort or when to be silent. But yet we're realizing within our culture today that most young people don't actually have this emotional intelligence that is allowing them to have the capacity to socially interact and have the discretion and discernment that is needed socially. And so how do we invest in that personally and then as well within other people? And then she deals with pride, that subtle little monster that's creeps in. And I think I like how she defines it, is that pride is who we are without complete dependence on God. When we think that we can depend on ourselves, when we think that, you know, it's because of us that something happens. And this is the subtle heart attitude that tends to creep in and destroy those things. And then 7, materialism or money. And really, she gets into this idea of how do we define or measure wealth within? Are we wealth or wealthy, or are we poor? And so defining what that looks like materialistically and even spiritually, and then getting into really, like, not many people like to talk about money at all, but money is needed within society and within culture. It's needed to live. So how do we walk in wisdom in those things? And then she ends with the last 2, number 8, life, death, and aging, and really this idea of having an eternal perspective and how are we present and living the abundant life now. And then 9, my favorite, superwoman, the elusive, example of Proverbs 31. Now, for some of you, this has been a standard your whole life that you've looked at, admired. And some of you have wanted to punch her in the teeth, as you would identify. So I think that there's both things that people identify with this Proverbs 31 woman. And yet, what you see here and what we even study is that this elusive woman really allows us to evaluate our life, as Sue would say. It allows us to look at different things, that God isn't looking for perfection. We see that he's not looking for someone that doesn't need a savior. He's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for our hearts. And I think that Sue really ends in a really profound way, because it allows us to evaluate in a healthy way. And yet it allows us to know our dependence on him, because we could always feel like we're striving. We could always feel like there's a standard that's too far above us. Or we could always feel like this elusive, characteristics that we're never going to attain. And yet what we see in Proverbs, and even in the Proverbs 31 woman, her significance, the way she works, her ministry, her appearance, her character, all of the things that are wrapped up in this woman, is we see God's grace. Because that's how we're able to even have the sanctification process within our own life. It's understanding, knowing God, and being able to walk out of those things in the midst of it. So I guess as we start this series, I want to challenge us that we're not just reading these words of wisdom, that we're cultivating our relationship with God, that we're cultivating fear of the Lord as we study through these things. Because you can have wisdom, but without fear of the Lord, without cultivating our knowledge of who God is, are we going to have true wisdom? Are we going to have wisdom that is put into action, that is going to change and transform ourselves, people, and even nations? So let me pray for us today. God, I pray that as we look at our own lives and we reflect on your truth, God, in who you are, your character, that our lives would be full of your wisdom, Lord, that our orientation with who you are would change our life, Lord, that we would cultivate a relationship with you, Lord, that our life would practically change in the way we live our life out, Lord. May our heart attitude produce a life that is worthy of you. In Jesus' name, amen.